Let's read together our Colossians scripture, our scripture for the morning, from the third chapter of Colossians, the 17th through the 21st verses. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae that he was never, as far as we're able to determine, he was never able to go there, but he loved those people. He had heard a lot about them. And I just have to say, I ran into some people not too long ago who had heard a lot about Bosquedale Baptist Church, and they loved the people here, and they've never been here. See? It works. We need to be that same kind of church. So Paul writes, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, because we do both, you know, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And just a little quick note on that last verse, verse 21. Other modern translations have changed the word fathers to the more inclusive word parents in that sentence because of the change in social understandings in the Western culture. Fathers is probably still the preferred reading for a non-Christian male, for that person to read in many Eastern cultures that are still dealing with male dominance in the family relationships. However, in Western cultures, like we are, and specifically in Christian families, the word parents is truly appropriate. You may remember that last week, my message examined the barriers that are made to be very real in our world and how these barriers separate us. That is, I hope you remember that message, that sermon built on God's Word. Of course, if you weren't here, you wouldn't remember it. But let me go back just a few seconds. Did you notice that I said the barriers that are made to be very real in this world? I said made to be because the gist of the message last week was that for Christians, we who revere and try to imitate the heart and soul of Jesus Christ, actually God, you know, who lived among us and lived out a perfect example for us. He was one who broke down many of the barriers artificially contrived, artificially built up by others of this world, and artificially contrived by his own religious culture, Judaism. Jesus lived and taught that we are all created equal. And isn't it good that our beloved United States of America proclaims that as our practice? Too bad we so often fail to follow that belief. Well, in any case, in case you weren't here, some of the barrier creators that I spoke of included politics, race, gender. That is a simple gender issues of male versus female. Sex identity issues, economic status, age issues, languages, religious faith or religious denominations, other such issues of separation between us, sometimes as individuals, sometimes as members of a certain group. And several scriptures were spoken of, scriptures against the creation of barriers. Perhaps the main one would have been one that's very familiar to you. You have, this is the scripture, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That was some verses in Colossians just prior to what we read today. That last verse is a comprehensive look at some of the natural major groupings of people. It's okay to be in one of those groupings, but it's not okay to believe your natural grouping makes you superior to a similar but different grouping. I also quoted Galatians 3:28, an additional caution by Christ's apostle, Paul. He wrote that we are to reject the idea that the natural groupings of men and the natural groupings of women, that creates a barrier. See, that's what I meant by natural grouping. By nature, you are born either as a male or a female. So Galatians 3:28 reads, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one. That means you were created equal. And in Christ Jesus, there is the same meaning that we derive from the Colossians passage in this one that we just read. Colossians is all and is in all. That's in all is the greatest of no barrier groups. All right? So I wanted to emphasize that because that of last week is all directly related to the heart of our message from Scripture today. The elimination of the artificial barriers that we tend so strongly to create in a home and family. The possibility of superiority of thinking between father and mother and children. Rather, here in the home, it is simply all created equal. And when you understand what Paul is explaining in verses 18 through 21, and the Apostle Peter explained at the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, you discover that down deep in their thinking and in their conviction as followers of Christ, we all begin as created equal, and in Christ we are filled with His presence. We're equal. And so I want to deal with that as we get to that. For now, let's get an overview of the Christian home as indicated by the sermon title, Living for Christ in the Home. Oh, and one other thing that I emphasized last week in the sermon that impacts where we are now going, the establishment of the equality of being, the equality of being in the home, and that is the only way to truly solve the barrier problem is unconditional love. The Bible, you see, tries to teach us this in multiple ways, and God patiently leads us along as we try to experience Godlike love through Him and to learn it more and more thoroughly. And there's one more Christ principle that we must also both understand and practice everywhere, including in our homes. And that's found in Mark 9:35. It's plainly stated by Jesus. Jesus, as we read there, in a very established teaching position, He sits down and He calls His disciples to Him to listen, and He said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. That said, the most, I think, perhaps probably, the most important place of Christian service may be in your own home. So this is the authoritative word for followers of the teachings of Jesus. Demonstrate the Spirit of Christ and practice the graces of a Christian disposition within your home. You see, we can decide to practice our Christianity as a serving person within the fellowship of the church. Nothing wrong with that. We can even practice our Christianity, we think, out in the midst of many worldly people who are wrongly scratching and clawing their way, trying to best everyone else. And here we are, as a servant, trying to show them a different way. But if we are failing to act in the serving manner to all other members of our family and our home, friends, we would be failing miserably. See, what tends so prominently to happen within the four walls of our homes is this. We let our hair down, so to speak, and we feel we can honestly be who we really are there. And so there in the home, we need to work with the reality that we, each member of the family, must put forth a persistent effort to show godliness, genuine godliness, and all that it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ with every member of the family. Our scripture text for today emphasizes the reciprocal obligations of those who make up family life. You see, wives, for instance, are encouraged to subject themselves to their husband. Let me read that verse 18 again, because I believe it has been vastly misunderstood. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. What did Paul mean by submit yourselves? And how does this fit with his teaching it to the Galatian Christians? There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. How does that fit together? And how does this fit with the teaching of Christ himself in Mark 9? Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be servant of everyone else. Well, here's what's happened. Some women, misunderstanding Paul's teaching about submission, have not liked it at all and have rebelled against it. And the misunderstanding has to do with understanding submit. They understand that that means that the husband is the superior one. But Paul is not emphasizing a superiority of husbands over wives. Paul understood, Jesus understood, that in any grouping of people, including a family group, where there's more than one person, that group must have some established leadership. So instead of emphasizing some kind of superiority of the husband because he's the male, he's encouraging wives to accept their proper role in relationship to their husband being the head of the household. That relationship of husband as leader in a marriage, it was established by God at the very beginning of the formation of a married relationship in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. There, the marriage relationship is described as a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. No superiority there. And to the woman, Eve, who had misled her husband, Adam, God said, your desire shall be contrary to your husband's, but he shall rule over you. Well, let me give you two modern translations that I believe have tried to mesh together the two ideas of the necessity of establishing, of organizing leadership in a home, while also stating that there is equality in the being of all, while not an equal amount of leadership. This is the J.B. Phillips translation. Wives, adapt yourselves to your husbands, that your marriage may be a Christian unity. And this is the New International Reader's Version. Wives, follow the lead of your husband. That is what the Lord wants you to do. Wives, adapt yourselves. Follow the leadership of your husband. That is the pattern for Christian unity in any home. I believe that's how Paul at the same time is encouraging husbands to take their place of leadership in the home. It's an absolute necessity, an absolute real organizing principle. No leadership, confusion, perhaps even chaos. And that holds true in the organization of any multi-person home. Someone must assume a position of leadership if the home is to be well-ordered, productive, and happy. And so wives are to have an attitude of respectful loyalty toward their husband because they want to, and they acknowledge that that is God's pattern. If a wife has resistance to the idea of following God's established lead of her husband, she should remember that it is such submission in which love is the very soul and animating principle of the relationship. You see, the principle applied to husbands is that they are charged to love their wives. Paul is giving husbands a present, active imperative. Husbands are to keep on. You see, that's what active imperative means. Husbands are to keep on loving their wives with an attitude of kindness. And that's what he means when he instructs the husband not to be harsh. And I think we can safely say it means not to be unkind in words and deeds. Well, let's be somewhat helpful and put some more good words of similar instruction in here. Loving husbands are to practice patience and gratefulness and generosity, and they're to help their wives. You see, Paul is not speaking here of sentimental love when he says, husbands, love your wives. He's not talking about just when all is nice, when all is going well, and you're feeling sentimental, and you're feeling gushy, and you're feeling syrupy sweet. The love, Paul, as a representative of the nature of Christ, is a spirit of sacrificial, unselfish giving for the well-being of the husband's wife and the mother of his children. To the Christians of Ephesus, Paul describes the love husbands are to have for their wives as comparable to the love that Christ had for the church, the one that he sacrificed himself for. His bride, that great image of the church as Christ's wife. That's in Ephesians 5. Husbands are to love their wives. He says also that they are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The union of husband and wife in the original Genesis one flesh relationship makes this kind of love reasonable and responsible. Oh, and oh yes, I didn't forget them, the children. We who have been there were, and still are, to be obedient to our parents, if we're going to please the Lord. This obedience is to be continuous rather than just occasional. That concept is the biblical one. But you know, as children develop their own sense of being, it seems that natural tendency of the young child weakens. Does in some, if not many children, as they move toward adolescence. I think the word is rebellion. And that idea grows with the emphasis on the words that they use. I, me, mine, and so forth. The biggest problem and error comes with parents who have the mistaken notion that young children actually fully know self-determination and all of its implications. He or she, that child, has an absolute right to choose for himself at age 5 or even age 9. That is an unfortunate falsehood and just not consistent at all with human development. I think that's where Dr. Spock mistakenly thought he knew more than he obviously did. And he succeeded in misleading many gullible parents of young children. Parents must assume the responsibility for teaching their children to be obedient. This is not easy in an age that encourages things like revolt and irreverence. Perhaps first by misled psychologists who fail to understand the difference between theory, which those practitioners love, the difference between that and fact. And then those same problems of revolt and irreverence, or maybe and or irreverence, that the child observes in the world around him, around her, these are problematic also. It is the parent's responsibility to, what? Train up a child in the way he should go or she should go. That's God's instruction. Not sit back and just allow them to make their own choices, no matter what the consequences. Parents do their children no favor if they permit them to practice disobedience. I think a simple but very profound rule of thumb: never allow a child to get away with saying a disobedient no. Well, you know, might not be able to stop them with those first few disobedient no's, but it's the parent's responsibility to put a quick and decisive halt to that progressing at all past the first few. Children need to recognize and respond to the fact that God has appointed their parents to be their teachers. Children will only recognize this if they are taught that. Parents, I'm going to speak to you, those of you who are parents, and almost all of you are. Know and develop your parental program of train up a child in the way he should go. God's will, as stated in our text by the Holy Spirit's inspired scripture writing Paul, is that they be obedient to their parents. And please recognize that phrase there in verse 20. Obedient to their parents in everything. That's what it says, in everything. Well, the other responsibilities parents have toward their children, and this one I think maybe overrides and influences all other responsibilities, is for them to display to their children in word and deed their love toward each other. Love that is demonstrated, that is on display, that is genuine and honorable between husband and wife will impact the life and the thought of every child. And then when the parents are acting and talking in love to the child, it is understood by the child for what real love is. And you know, that is not a completely fulfilled responsibility only when a parent disciplines a child while saying, you know, this hurts me more than it does you. Fathers, Paul says, and just because that was the practice of the society to which he wrote, but we say now all parents are responsible for the manner in which they treat their children. Now, Paul approached this from the negative side. Do not embitter your children. Perhaps that's what he had observed. We don't know. But as we turn it to the positive, and it's not a problem to do that, he meant for parents to practice the spirit of gentle consideration toward their children. Again, the principle of godlike love from parent toward child prevails here. That involves encouragement and grace and mercy and forgiveness and teaching obedience to follow the parent's love-centered relationship and leadership. Paul was absolutely right. To embitter a child is to discourage a child. It's to provoke a child to anger. And so parents need to heed Proverbs 15:1. It's true for anyone. True for the words spoken by any parent to a child. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns anger away, but mean words stir up wrath. Parents should avoid issuing unreasonable commands to their children. Parents need to avoid cutting remarks, critical comments that destroy the personhood of their children. Parents need to control the tone of their voice and avoid harshness in correcting their children. You see, being a wise and gracious parent is no easy task, perhaps because all children will try your limits. Thus, parents truly need all of the grace and wisdom that God makes available to them. Learning, practicing, and following God's kind of love is the prime answer. I hope you see in all of this that Paul emphasizes reciprocal responsibilities and obligations rather than rights and privileges of those who make up the Christian household. As each member of a household, children, if there are any at the time, husband and father, wife and mother, as all respond as mutually as possible to his or her place in the home, all will then experience a beauty and a joy in relationships that is truly God's plan, God's design for families. This will be a home where barriers will have either been broken or have never been put up in the first place. Now, I hope you'll come back next Sunday to this Christian home. This is a Christian home here. This family of God. And I'm going to try to lead us through one more Christian family concept. And this is an overarching one. Christ's family. Who are we? What are we to do? We are to be the salt of the earth. Milton's not here to say amen, so you can say it. There we go. All right. Yes, well, God bless us.